I ask that tonight you listen with your heart. Anytime that the Lord gives us a message that you know is going to be personal to some folks and is going to get into their personal lives, sometimes gets uncomfortable. But how many of us know that the Lord would never go there if there wasn't something that we need to fix? Amen? So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Please stand when you find it. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and let's pick up at verse number 38. It says, "And now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Notice, Martha received him into her house. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" You may be seated. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The title that the Lord had given me for tonight's message is Making Bitter Bellies Better. And how many knows when we get bitter, it stirs up in our belly. It's like a burning that's inside of us to where it just totally will take over our entire life. Our whole thought process, everything that we think, every moment is put on that one thing. God did not structure us that way, did not save us so that we can always have to worry about everything. Martha had a small problem. Martha had all of her dependency and everything about her. She's the one who invited them over, but she was worried about what everybody else is doing. As you've heard me say 100 times out of this pulpit, and I'll probably say it 100 more, if your happiness is dependent on what other people do, you will be a frustrated person from this day to the rest of your life. As many different people as there is in this world and in your life, there's that many different circumstances. Circumstances are going to change, and I know you just probably don't believe this. It may be a hard thing for you to conceive, but everybody you know can't act the way you want them to. And you know what? If they could, they're not. No matter what they would do for you, you're going to want more. No matter how they respond to you, you're going to want to respond to different. How many of us have bought somebody a gift or done something for somebody and expected a praise and didn't get it and walked away empty? You know why that happened? Because your expectations was on the wrong thing. You went from doing a good deed to doing something to get yourself praised. You ruined that. You can't. And then you crawl off into the corner and you throw yourself a pity party and nobody loves me and nobody cares and nobody this and nobody that. And if you start to live in that way, let me tell you what you're going to do. I have been on the end of this. You will get so deep into your depression, your homemade depression, and your own self-pity party that you'll start to treat others mean. Somebody will come to you with the word and you don't want it. I know that's what it says, and I don't feel a bit better. Why don't you feel a bit better? Because you don't want to. Let's be honest tonight. I want to sulk a little bit. I want to be mad a little bit. Husbands and wives know this better than anybody. They're going to know I'm mad. Because if I just get over it, Rick might not get the whole hint, so I'll be mad for 2 days. Then he'll know I mean business, and the next time... Amen? I wait for them to come to me, if it's a friend. It ain't going to happen. You're waiting for all the wrong reasons. You're making yourself bitter and frustrated over the things that somebody else is or is not doing, and it's not going to work that way. The Bible tells us completely and all the way through the Scriptures that we are to be put out. We are to carry other people's burdens. We are to be the one going the extra mile. I don't see Jesus sitting in the town and saying, hey, if the sinners want me, they know where I'm at. If the lost people need healing, they know where I'm at. What's it? No. And Jesus, what did Jesus say? Suffer them to come to me. And when they didn't come, he would tell the disciples, we need to be to go into another town. We need to leave here and go somewhere else. And if we spend all of our time wondering and fussing and fighting about this, our pity party will get so big and so huge and so consuming that we will not be able to find us any way out. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there might be some chemicals that's wrong in people's bodies that can run them to depression. But I also believe that probably 80% of depression is self-manufactured. And what manufactures it is when I look over here and I say, well, he's got this and I don't. He looks like this and I don't. He got more hair than I do. He's not as heavy as I am. And I start comparing myself to everybody else and everything that they have that I don't. And probably they're standing on the other side looking at somebody else, comparing everything that somebody else has got and they don't. And you'll get so caught up in this and so consumed with getting, when you get what it is you're looking for, I go to the hair club of men and get all my hair put back in, I just ain't happy with it. You know why? Because even though this that was back here is now up here, it's still Terry underneath it all. If I lose weight, it's still Terry. If I gain weight, it's still Terry. If I have the new outfit or I don't have the new outfit, it's still me. And that's what the Lord wants us to realize, that regardless of what you desire from others and out of this world, you're still going to have to deal with you. How many of us know that you are your biggest problem? Who wakes you up in a bad mood? You do. Who decides to stay in a bad mood? You do. Who decides to respond bad or aggravated or frustrated to what somebody else does? You do. Because we look over there and we see that, and because that ain't what we want, I'm mad. Not mad. Don't want to say mad, because Christians don't get mad, right? I'm frustrated. I'm aggravated. Agitated. We got all kinds of words. Because if we say mad, we know we ain't supposed to do that, so we can't get mad. We can't say that we're that way, so we got to manufacture some new words to soften the real thing that we're feeling so we don't ever have to deal with the real thing and we can justify the false thing. Does that make sense? So in all of this, and then we look and we feel like we're so much less fortunate and so much run over by everybody else, we can't even see what God has given us and what is before us. We know in a hurry that we can say, well, I know that there's other people who don't have food, and I know other people don't have it as nice as I do. And we're so callous to that, we really don't even pay no attention to it. Because all we want is bigger and better and more. And that's not the answer to your happiness. Because if you take me and put me in a brand new four-wheel drive pickup and put me in a, I don't know, what is a big house now? What, 3,600 square feet? Is that a good size house? Stick me in that on 500 acres that I can full of deer. And give me money where I don't have to work no more. I still have to deal with me. Everything that I think is grand and fantastic that is the answer is not the answer. The answer is in Jesus, and me and Jesus dealing with the things in me. And Jesus looks at us just like those five stones that was laying in that brook from the eons of time. They had to constantly have the water running over them to knock the rough edges off so that when it left the sling, it could do the job that it needed to do to Goliath. And we will never be put in the sling of God and slung into society until we allow God to knock all the rough edges off of us so that we can do the job that He has assigned us. Job... Let's see. Job was a guy who, if anybody had the right to be bitter, I would think it would be him. But there's something that just blows me away in Job, because they come, and I wrote it down. Let me find it. Where did I write it down? They come and they told him that his oxen were gone, the asses were gone, The sheep were gone. The servants were gone. The camels were gone. And the sons and daughters was gone. And what do you think Job done? Throwed up his hands and he said, I quit. What else can happen to me? I just don't know what's going on. Somebody got to feel sorry for me. Where's my psychiatrist? Where's the pills? Where's the doctor? Where's... Something's got to get strained out. No, it says, in the next verse, it says, and Job fell down and worshipped. God wants to manufacture peace in us. Continue on from this morning. We'll never have that peace as long as we have this entity over here that we refuse to deal with. I'm telling you, if you got weeds in your garden, just because you go, they ain't there, don't mean they ain't going to go away, right? If you got a weasel getting your eggs, just say, he ain't there, and he'll go away. There's a hole in the fence, and the cows keep getting out and say, well, that hole ain't there. And you can grab that cow, and you can hold it by its ears and say, look, cow, that hole ain't there, and you ain't going through it. And turn around, the first place they'll hit. Just because we say it ain't there, and just because we think if we ignore it, it'll go away, how many things have we really ignored just went away? You got to deal with them sooner or later. Why not deal with them sooner and get rid of your frustration? Get it over with and do what God has given you. Job, in chapter 13, he realized one thing. Job was determined, regardless of what happened to him and what everybody else accused him of, that he was going to serve God. He said, even though he slay me, he didn't say it was the devil. Never one time do you find where Job said, oh, it was Satan and all Satan's whole deal. He always said it was God. He even said, and he said, I don't know why he's doing this. I don't know what's going on. I don't even know what started this. I don't know where this thing come from. I regarded iniquity in my heart. I kept myself. My mouth was closed. I didn't badmouth anybody, yet trouble came. Can I tell you, you can live as good as you want to, sis, and trouble's still going to come. Why? Because we got to deal with circumstances in life. Circumstances are going to change with people, with moods. You need to be the stable force in everything that is around you. In your workplace, in your family, and in your friends, you need to be that stable pillar. Well, now, if we're all friends here, and I got to be that stable pillar, and Rick's got to be that stable pillar, and Denzel, and Joan, and Vicky, and Chelsea, and Cheryl, and everybody in here has got to be that stable pillar, well, who gets to be the one to fall apart? Those that come in the door. But if they come in, just like you said, if they come in and we're freaking out, they jump in the boat and freak out with us. We need to be stable in knowing who God is. And that's where Job was going to rise to the occasion. He was going to hold on to the end of this thing because he knew who God was. It's the same thing with the Hebrew children. I mean, the scriptures are the same over and over and over. It does not matter. If he slays me, I'm going to serve him. I know he's in control. I can't figure out the end thing. I can't look 10 years down the road and see what the end of the thing is. I can't, in the best of my ability, I can't look 15 minutes ahead and see what the thing is going to be. Everybody can be looking up here smiling right now, and in 5 minutes I could say something and Brian go from this to this. You can go from an amen to an amen meddling. That quick. You have every intention to go here, but even though I really think it's uplifting and I really think that it's going to motivate people, I really think it's going to make people happy and teach them and learn them, the whole thing depends on how you receive it. In such an unstable world, we don't have time to become depressed and frustrated with life. Life will not slow down for us. It's not going to. We can try everything in the world we want, but we can't stop tomorrow from coming. Sun's going to set, sun's going to come up, and guess what? Bam, tomorrow's here. So the important thing is, how do we deal with that time when it comes? How do we deal with the tomorrows in our life? What are we going to do? Well, first thing we should be able to do is we should be able to turn around and say, I know what I've done wrong back yesterday and all the yesterdays after that. so I have some teaching, some wisdom and knowledge in how to handle my tomorrow. I flunk the test when I don't handle it after what I learned. Now, if we all know that ignoring and getting frustrated don't work, all it does is build up anger in us, then why do we allow that to happen? And it's all in our thought process. That's what Martha's problem was. I mean, I picture when I read that book, I can see Martha in there, and she's probably leaning over, and she sees Mary there, and she goes over and slams a pan down on the stove, messes around in the dishes, making noise to see if she's coming. More worried about what her sister was doing than doing what she was supposed to be doing. Amen. Always coming about, and that's what Jesus says. You're worried about all kinds of things. Why are you mad at her? I don't even want to get on the point because she had chosen a needful thing. He's not saying that, and I've heard it preached that Martha was just so busy that she didn't even understand or hear any of the teachings of Jesus. I don't read it that way. I read her responsibility was to serve. She invited them in. Don't get mad at everybody else because they don't jump in your boat. And I believe that her thing was to serve and to get everything ready, and Mary's thing was to hear the word of Jesus. If she would have come in there and not done because she's spiteful and she ain't serving, I ain't serving either. They own none of us eat. And when he gets done teaching, then they'll all know who's the boss of the house. We never think like that, do we? Won't say that we act that way. We won't. We'll do it. Slam everything around and fuss and fume about it. We'll do it because we know that's what we're supposed to do. It'll be like all them kings we read in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. They serve God, but not with a perfect heart. That's what God's concerned about. You can do all the right things for the wrong reason. I believe he had just the right idea. He had good intents. He was going to keep the ark of God from falling and put his hand up there. But even though it was a good thing at the time, it was a wrong thing because God commanded that don't happen. And God cannot be supported by the grips of man. God cannot be saved by man because man is saved by God. So the second thing we need to do is focus on God's Word. In Psalms 119:05 it says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 19:8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening to the eyes." We have to listen to what God's Word says. When we feel this frustration coming, and that's probably the hardest time, is when your frustration is building up. That's a hard time for you to remember the Bible verses because you don't want to hear them. How many of you want, "I want to be mad right now. I want to be justified in my mad, and I'm right in my mad," right? I want to be mad, and I want everybody to know I'm mad. So when somebody asks me what's wrong, I can say nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. I know something's wrong. Nothing. Just nothing. No, now I know. I know husbands and wives don't ever go through this, do they? I know something's wrong. No, nothing's wrong. Me and Cheryl got an agreement. We say we can't talk about it right now. Because he say, "Nothing wrong." I say, "Okay, I thought there was. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize for putting that on you because I shouldn't have never put that on you if there wasn't nothing wrong. And I misjudged you and I'm sorry." But we like that to continue. Play that game. And then finally, we'll let it all out. Why would we do that? Why would we build up the frustration? Why would we build up that anger? Why don't we be honest with one another and just say, "Yeah, Robbie, I don't like that tie." If that's what it is. Well, whatever your thing is. "I don't like the way that you treated me. I don't like the way you smacked my hand out of the way when your phone rang. Just jump up and run outside when I'm trying to shake your hand." Why don't we be honest with one another and just do that? And I guess we can go with husbands and wives this because that's our first relationship. Like we said in Sunday school, we know how to fight all the way to church and be, "Hi, sis, how you doing? I'm going to kill you when we get home." Like the church is all, "I'm going to kill you." None of us ever had that, have we? Come in after the big feud and just put on a happy face. me and Cheryl, we went over to Emmanuel. A couple come in and they say, "Hi, how y'all doing?" Brother, they shake their hands. "Oh, y'all doing good?" And they go, "Yeah, we doing fine." The little boy's behind. "No, they've been fighting all the way to church. They're hollering and screaming. You couldn't even hear the radio." It spilled his whole guts, everything about the whole fight.
You know what they're fighting over? They're fighting over the game because he wouldn't let her play last night. They made us go to him. I mean, Mikey just give you the whole thing, whole rundown of the whole night all the way up through the morning. So, you know, sometimes your cover will get blown. But why can't we remember God and allow what His Word to say to come into our circumstances, because circumstances are going to change, right? God's Word does not change. Even though the mess might change, because you get this mess cleaned up and this mess starts. Just like in your personal spiritual growth with Christ, when you get this part of your personality fixed, God moves over here and starts messing up this room. And sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but there's been times in my life when I'm like, Christ, you just give us about a month. Let's don't work on nothing. Let's just be spiritually lazy. And the Holy Spirit comes walking on and says, you ain't got time. You ain't got time. We got to work on this now. Because our days are numbered. If we would truly believe in what the Scripture says, we wouldn't make Jesus cry half as much as He did. That's why He went out and looked over Jerusalem and wept. Because the chapter before, they were all non-believing in what He was and who He was and what He said. And He wept over them and He said, because of your unbelief, you missed your time of visitation. Wouldn't you just really hate it if when Jesus come to visit you, I talked to Cheryl without getting upset. Wouldn't you just hate it if your time of visitation came and you was too frustrated with me and Jesus had to go? Guess I'll try again some other time. If you were too aggravated at work to hear what the Lord says. Too aggravated over something as simple as traffic. How many of us sitting in traffic, bumper to bumper, moving less than 5 miles an hour, all of your anger and frustration made it move quicker? I don't hear nobody saying, it worked for me. And then you see the guy just whip out into an emergency lane and goes flying down there. And then when you crest the hill, you see the police got him pulled over. That's what he deserves. Even though you're just thinking of doing the same thing. Right? And you get back and forth in between each lane to which one's moving the faster. And you pick you out a color car or a truck so that you can mark whether you're moving fast or not. I know I'm not the only one that's ever sat in traffic and seen which lane's moving. I know that. But to get frustrated, don't change it. Don't change the situation. Getting frustrated and angry at people, how many times has that changed them? Can anybody tell me a time when you really got frustrated? And I say, Rick, I'm frustrated with you. He goes, oh, well, I changed things. Why? Because frustration never is voiced. You bottle it up into you till it turns into something called anger. And when anger rises up in you after that frustration, you forget about focusing on God's Word, and you start thinking of everything that person you're frustrated with done in the last year, 5 years, 10 years. Well, he don't ever do this, she don't ever do that, and they don't ever, and me, I always got to do this. But they don't ever do it, right? Never happens at work. You never look at yourself as doing more than somebody else at work. I ain't even going to look up and look for any answers yet. So if we would truly believe in what God's Word said, we would be able to take Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39 to heart. 28 through 39 tells us when we focus on God's Word and if we believe it, then we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be formed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and to whom He called, them He also justified, and to whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, would that be a hard one when we start feeling our anger and our frustration and our pity party coming on for us and say, hey, God be for me, who can be against me? Now, we want to finish reading this right quick. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything, again who, I want you to notice how many times we say who in these scriptures. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather is risen up again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I want you to notice the names of these people that Paul, when he says who, that Paul's talking, I want you to notice the names of these people that's going to separate you. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Should it? He didn't name people. And if you really look at the spiritual side of it, what he's talking about is you. Well, I don't know if we can put that together. Okay, well, he goes on and says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now listen to the names of these people. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are the only one that can remove those things. You are the only one that can make your love for Christ start to wane. Nobody else can. And you do that through design to have things more your way. We are the king's kids, but sometimes I think we're spoiled brats. Because we want it our way. Sometimes it even spoils over into our fasting, brother. I ain't going to eat till I get it. When you go in with that attitude, let me tell you, you're just going to be hungry. And it ain't even called a fast. It's called a stubborn fit. And that's the way God looks at it. And I don't blame him. We need to be blameless before him. We need to realize if the scripture really says that all things work together for me, then I've got to believe that. I've got, and it's a daily thing, folks. It is a daily battle. We've got to get up and decide in my mind how I'm going to respond to each and everything. Can every day in your life be good? Most certainly can. Now, I didn't say, does that mean nothing will ever go crazy in your day? Because I'm sure if I said, who in here has had a crazy day in their life, you would raise your hand. But how you respond to that determines whether or not your day goes south or you can recover from it. There's going to be somebody that's going to bring you some bad news. Job had all of it in one day. But there's somebody that's going to confront you. Somebody that's going to do something that gets under your skin. Somebody's going to pull out in front of you. Somebody's not going to drive fast enough. Probably going to be me. If you get behind my car, you might as well go around. It's all right, brother. That's good. He needs a rest. But we have to realize that all of those things that's happening around us are working to the good because the Bible says it is. How can I get any good out of this? That's not for us to understand until we get on the other side and then we can see, I see how that worked out. I didn't like it at the time. But we see that. Now, the next thing that we need to do is we need to focus on our obedience. Scripture, when we believe God's word, scriptures will guide us into right thinking. But if you think right, you'll start to act right. If you don't think right, you're not going to act right. And if you're not going to allow the scriptures to be alive in your life, if you're not going to allow them to be true in your life, you won't live them. Oh, you'll be able to self-discipline yourself into some things, some moral things that you can stand on. You'll be able to do that. But the hidden man, the hidden heart of the man, the true man that comes out, it has to be led by the scripture. That's what these are written for, to lead us. We first have to have the desire to overcome our problem. And sometimes we don't want the problem to be overcome. We want to be there a while. I want you to know how I feel, Joan. I want you to see it because if I just act like everything's okay, you might not worry about it. And if you don't worry about it, then I got to worry about it. Then I got to bring myself back down so everybody knows that I'm affected with the problem. What we need to do is realize if we're going to believe the Scriptures, what the Scripture says here. Now, in all things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? The conqueror takes over this world. A more than a conqueror gets the world to come. Wasn't it Alexander? Somebody help me in history. Alexander the Great, who they said was very sad because he thought that there was no more worlds, no more countries for him to conquer as the end of his life. We got a battle we got to conquer every day in itself. And he should have looked inside himself because that was the biggest battle that he had going on. So if we focus on them Scriptures in Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, as Rick was pointing at this morning, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. If we will let our thanksgiving replace our self-pity, we'll look at things a little different. But it's hard for me to thank God when I'm such a pitiful little thing that nobody understands how it is. My grass grows more than anybody, and I've always got to cut it. Nobody ever cut my grass, and it's hot, and I sweat, and I'm thirsty, and I can moan and groan and throw a pity party about my grass, but you know, it's still going to grow. And it's still got to be cut. And anything that you have brought self-pity over, still got to be dealt with, does it not? You've got to deal with it. As my grandmother used to say, get off the pity pot. You've been on there long enough. Maybe somebody else wants to go. And that's what we need to do. We need to get off of that thing and quit looking at how pitiful we are and realize because our relationships around us will start to suffer. Robbie will call up and he'll end up hanging the phone going, look at Debbie and say, I don't know what's wrong with him. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? Well, nobody. Everybody said, I've talked to people in here before and I've had that, but I ain't going to say yes because they might think it's them. Or you just talk to somebody and you go, phew. I don't know who done something to their oatmeal or whatever all their little things is. They got up on the wrong side of the bed. Must have hit the wall when they got up and you hear all this stuff. Have you ever faced somebody like that? Folks, that's what self-pity and anger will do and frustration. It'll make people respond. And I tell you what, you do it to them too many times and they'll go, hey, I'd rather talk to this than over here. And they see you coming and they duck you. Why? Because you have built that wall around you. And you're the one that needs to put it down. Nobody else can put it down for you. And in that, when you look at that, another thing we need to do is focus on others. Because if you'll focus on others and what they have or what they don't have and how their life is and the problem that's in their life, all of a sudden yours will start to shrink. Until you get in your self-pity, and then when you get in your little pity party and you start getting bitter again, you say, well, Rick don't have to fool with what I have to fool with. He don't get sunburned as easy as I do. And yeah, I know I'm just throwing out silly things, but if you put a name on a sin, I believe you hinder what the Holy Spirit would actually say. So we can look at others and belittle what they're going through and say, well, at least they don't have to face that, but their battle is just as intense as yours. And if I look at Rick and what he's going through, and I can earnestly in my heart say, wow, maybe I should pray. And when I find that I pray for you, I'll find a release for mine. Because Jesus said we need to carry one another's burdens. We need to look out for one another. Because if I'm always looking at, look around this room. If I just care about one of you all a day, my month's filled up. There's no room on my schedule for me to have my pity party because of poor, pitiful me. And surely, I hope there ain't nobody looking at their spouse or somebody else and saying, boy, that's a good one for them, because I'm going to tell you, it's a good one for you. The minute you think that's a good one for somebody else, it's a good one for you. If you're looking, again, to get appeasement and to get satisfaction from other people, you're going to be let down every day of your life. But if you look to get it from God, He will have you focus on others, and through that, you'll find satisfaction. Galatians 6:2 tells us that we need to bear one another's burdens, so we will fulfill the law of Christ. And Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we continue in our burden being the heavy burden and bearing my own burden, I don't know where the Bible tells me to bear my own burden. Does the Bible tell us to bear our own burdens? Don't do that. Why does it tell us that? Because I'll get so consumed with my burden, I won't care about nobody else. And it will affect all my other relationships. I heard a fellow this morning that was preaching on, I think it was, I don't know what channel it was. But he said the thing that really woke him up and helped him to come out of his depression stage, and he said, yeah, I'm a pastor of a 5,000-member church, and yes, I got depressed. Yes, I would tell other people not to, and I stood there, and I was depressed myself. But he said, I took a walk to a graveyard, and I noticed some gravestones that had the birth date, and then they had a hyphen and didn't have nothing. And he said, then I seen a lot of stones that had the birth date, the hyphen, and the death date. And he said, as I looked at one of them, the Lord really spoke to me, and he said, that birth date don't matter and that death date don't matter. It's everything that that hyphen stands for is what the difference is. How did you live? Does that hyphen stand for God, or does that hyphen stand for self-pity? Does that hyphen stand for loving others, or does that hyphen say self-absorbed and just looking out for my own? What does that hyphen on your gravestone, what's it going to stand for? What are you going to leave behind? What kind of life? How are you doing? If you will look at that, you'll begin to change, because our life is precious. Every single moment you have is precious. We can't. Since no matter how hard I try, I can't go back and get my last 10 minutes. As much as I'd like to go back and some days maybe change a few things, I can't do that. But I can change, Denzel, how I respond in the future. And if my, and listen, common sense tells us, if it didn't work last time, it didn't work the time before that, it didn't work the time before that, and it didn't work the time before that, what makes us think that our anger and frustration is going to work the next time? It don't do nothing but yield us more unhappiness. Tonight, what I want to say is, get your belly straightened out. Don't be bitter and allow the things to start to work in your life that the Scripture tells us to have. Now, I got some things here, and I ask a few people, how to make a bitter belly better. And I come up with a few. One is stay active. One person said, if I sit and I watch TV, I get so drawn in and I don't feel like nothing. And the more I sit, the more I want to sit. And I can amen that one, because I got into that. The more you sit, the more you want to sit. The more you don't do, the more you don't want to do. Because you just don't have no energy. I just can't go. I am as tired as I can be. But you ever notice on a day when you're really active, you don't ever run out of energy? And you don't understand what you did because you stayed moving. You kept your metabolism pumped up. Another thing, when you start to get down, list 10 things that you are thankful for. And I don't mean count them on your fingers. Write them down on paper and look at them, and then praise God and thank God for them. 10 things. Any of us ought to be able to do that. Some of us will run out at 5. Then you start to pray and you say, well, God, what else can I be thankful for? And then all of a sudden your attitude's changing, because you're not pitiful anymore. Now you're thankful for what you have. Next, take a walk. And while you're walking, pray for others. Again, that's what the Scripture tells us, to bear one another's burden. This is one of Cheryl's favorites. She gave me this one. I hope you don't mind me telling them. Make a cake for somebody and deliver it to them. But don't stay. I added the don't stay. Because if we do, we'll deliver it and we'll give it to Joe and say, here's your cake. I made it for you. I was just thinking and praying for you, sis, and I just thought I'd make that for you. And boy, I was having such a hard time, and I just thought I'd make this cake for you. And before you know it, I'm giving you my whole heart, and I'm right back in my depression. And Joan probably said, don't make me no more cakes. I don't want them. Keep your cakes. Fill your home with upbeat praise and worship music and hymns. Because I'll tell you, Lord gave me that about 6 years ago, and you cannot whistle and sing and be mad, frustrated, and pitiful. You can't do it. You may have to force yourself into singing praises. You may have to force yourself through a few songs, but it will change your atmosphere. There's no doubt in my mind. That's one thing I can stand right here before you and guarantee you it will work. And you will have to take yourself back to your bitterness and depression. You will have to make yourself go back there, because you cannot sing praises unto God and be angry and frustrated. You can't do it. Read a good book or listen to it. Didn't even know you said that when you said it, did you? Wednesday night.
when we was leaving.
And this one here is for somebody especially in this room, and I could walk up and put my hand on you just like this. And when I say it, this person is going to know exactly what I'm talking to. But when you come home from work, throw open the drapes, crank open your blinds, and let the sunshine fill your heart. Amen? Don't that just make everything better when your blinds are open? It just does. I don't know why, it just does. And some people, when they come in your house, that's the first thing they'll do is they'll go over and start cranking open all the blinds. As soon as you crank them shut, they'll crank them back open. They'll do that, won't they? So can we? Can God have a plan? Can God have a plan for us to be happy? Can God really want us to walk around more concerned for somebody else than ourselves? Can God really expect us to have every day a good day? Because the Bible does say something crazy. It says, like, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It didn't say all of the good days are the days the Lord made, and the bad days are the ones Satan sent. No, it says, this is the day. Today is the day. Didn't start out the way I want to. Didn't end up the way I want to, but this is the day the Lord has made. I got to live through it. If nothing else, I made it to the end of the day. Guess what? I get another shot tomorrow. And when we can do that, and we react to the things and realize it's just going to happen. If you go outside and it's pouring down rain, and you go outside with a lost person, you're both going to get wet. It rains on the just and the unjust. But rejoice in the rain. If there wasn't no rain, there wouldn't be no water. And in the dry, hot days, if there wasn't no dry, hot days, we wouldn't have no dry, hot days. We couldn't have no storms. If there wasn't no winter, there couldn't be spring. And we need to realize that everything that is sin in our life of God. And allow God to use those things in us to open up our understanding, and that we can live peaceably amongst the brethren, as the Scripture told us. So really, God's not asking us of something that is too hard and too high. He's only asking us to give it a try. Because if you have one good day, you'll desire another one. And you'll desire another one. And another one. I was talking to Natasha. Denzel got to meet Natasha. I was talking to Cheryl Haas. Natasha kind of keeps me filled in what the, I guess, the lingo is. And she told me, she said, "Preacher, what's up?" I said, "Man, every day above ground, it just gets better and better." She said, "You're always in it. You got your groove on." And I thought, I said, "I'm going to use that, son. I'm going to tell people we need to get our groove on." And we do. We need to get where we wake up every day with a smile on our face, ready to meet the day. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I ain't always glad when I hear the alarm go off. I don't say, "Oh, boy, I don't get to sleep no more." But I am awake, and I got to go to it, so I might as well be happy about it. Isn't it right, sis? Try staying home for the next week and don't call them. Just go in when you feel like it. Yeah, what happened? Who's some people that's in charge of people? What happened? I don't care. I don't show up and say, "Rob, I just didn't feel like getting up this day." And that's on Tuesday. Sorry I'm about 4 hours late, but you know what it's like when that stinking alarm goes off? And by Friday, what's going to happen if I make it to Friday? What are you going to tell me? "You don't have to worry about getting up no more, brother. Go home. Sleep it through." So yes, there's things that's not fun, but we can make it fun. That's what's dealt with us. And we have to know our God is able. Sure, it's frustrating, but we don't have to live in the frustration.
Greetings, friends. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to come to you at the end of this message to clarify some of the scriptures that we didn't get covered. Chain of thought just went different. The Holy Spirit went different. But I wanted you to know that also in Galatians, it does say, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And the burden that the Lord's talking about bearing there is not one of grief and pain, suffering, and self-pity. It is the burden of every man's work, the cross. We have to bear our own cross. But we're not to be tied up in our own. So when we made that statement that the Bible doesn't teach us that, I just wanted to clarify and make sure everybody understands that the Bible does not teach us, and God does not want us living in our own trials and tribulations, but that all that is given to Jesus, and the burden that we bear is the burden of the cross, and the burden to bear one another's burdens as we go through life. So again, I thank you for listening. Hopefully we'll get back to you here soon.